In the letter so far, Peter, writing to his fellow believers in a particular region, especially around what is now Turkey, he's writing saying, do not be discouraged. He's saying, do not let the world destroy your faith. He's been saying, you are a special people. And therefore, you must live by that. Don't let the world destroy your faith, but you must live differently in the world. He has said, do that because that is for the sake of your own soul. It's also for the sake of the very same people who speak evil of you. And it's for the sake of God and His glory. But what does all that look like? Therefore, he says at verse 13, he's given a brief introduction, a summary introduction in verses 11 and 12. But what does that look like? From verse 13, therefore, this is something, and there are things that follow. This is part of what it looks like. And he calls us to, firstly, to consider the significance and the implications for how we respond to people in authority, in government. I'll mention in just a moment why he comes to this first of all, but in briefly it is because this was one of the very significant factors that was shaking the faith of the church. There were those in authority and their behavior towards the believers. But as he goes on, he shows us a distinctively Christian view of and approach to government in these verses. It is much briefer than Paul's in Romans chapter 13, but it is the same thing. It is speaking on the same wavelength. But it's a distinctively Christian view that we are being taught here. Of governments, but also of the society that is governed and that we live in. And I suggest that as you read Peter and also back there in Paul and other references, you find that the Christian mind on government is, if anything, it is more positive than anything that you'll find anywhere else. It's a bit like the foundations for good science. It comes from Christian foundations. The pinnacle of good government that is so often spoken of around the world, a large part of that is to do with underlying Christian principles, the Christian view of this being God's world, and that view that changes everything in how we deal with one another in society. Just to trace out then what we have presented to us in these few verses, it really, my plan follows more or less the key statements that you have in each of these first four verses and something of a summary in verse 17. And how are we to think and to behave towards governments? The first point and principle is that it is for the sake of the Lord that we are to submit, verse 13. We are also to see that they are men sent by the Lord to govern, in verse 14. And we are to then also think of what we are to do by the will of God, doing good, verse 15, and that we are to see ourselves as servants of the Lord, living freely, verse 16. So, first, for the sake of the Lord, submit, verse 13. Men sent by the Lord to govern, verse 14. By the will of the Lord, doing good, verse 15. And as servants of the Lord, living freely, verse 16. And then, as I say, verse 17 is something of a summary. First, then, for the sake of the Lord, submit, verse 13. If it were not for this, for the sake of the Lord, I don't think you would have found Peter or Paul or John or even Jesus himself. They would not have been advocating anything in any aspect of man's life on earth if it were not for this underlying point. Think of these things for the Lord's sake. How you view what you do, who you are, think of it in this light for the Lord's sake. It's because of that that Paul teaches as he does. It's because of that that John in his writings teaches as he does. Same with James, with whoever wrote Hebrews, with Jesus himself. It was all about the Lord's sake. And that is where we must start as we are to look at the various questions that we face in daily life. It is God's world. And if we are truly God's people, His is the will that we will obey. It is for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. This first clause or line of verse 13 is really still something of a general statement that is to be applied both with regard to governors in these few verses, but also beyond, to servants and family relationships as well. But this is the first principle: submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. It's suitably general. The Greek here is not closed down to what we might think of as formal structures and institutions of authority. It doesn't only apply to that. It's talking about, in more general terms, about, you might say, relationships within society. Ordinances, things that have been established in amongst humankind. It is something of a more general term. It is then applied to those institutions, kings, governors, and so on. That's the application of this, the first application. But first of all, within society, there should be a general rule, a general way of thinking of submit yourselves. Submission. What does that mean? It means to accept the impact of others on your lives. It means to subordinate yourself. It means to make yourself more lowly than they are. Paul, writing in Philippians chapter 2, he says, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And if you want to know what that means, he says, look at what Jesus did. That was the mind he had. That's the same mind that I'm talking about. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Submit. It comes to kings and governors. It comes to servants with their masters. It comes to family relationships, wives and husbands, and so on. Submit for the Lord's sake. He expands on that further, and it's in the light of suffering particularly. He's explaining how this is the way that Jesus has led us. This is the lead that he gives us. That's what we must follow. That's how we must be. Submit across the board as a general principle. Because then he goes on into look at kings. This is one, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, and then other categories that come afterwards. So look at the kings and the governors. Submit to them. Submit. It's not quite the same as submitting to the Lord. There is a distinction given to us in verse 17. It's an indication that how we respond to the Lord is going to be something vastly different. Fear God. We're not called to fear man, but we are called to honor the King. What we receive from the Lord, the rule that we receive from the Lord directly, has supreme place. But for His sake, because this is His direction, we are also to submit in these various ways. First of all, then, to kings as supreme or to governors, men sent by the Lord. Verse 14. sent by the Lord for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. It's a fairly simple framework of thinking. It would be good for all who are in positions of authority in every part of society to remember that, but especially for those who are in government. What is your purpose? For us, Christian believers, those who have seen the Lord and his great work, if we put our trust in him, we must see that these people are not just there by the will of the people. That's the big thing throughout the world, isn't it? Democracy. How much democracy really works is another matter, perhaps, but the Bible tells us that that's not really the final story. We are to look behind it. We are to understand something greater than just that. We've been looking at Esther in the evenings. God isn't mentioned. There's a great deal of the will of men that's interplaying in that story. But don't we believe that God is behind it? Even in the evil moments that take place, that he is making use of that to bring about his purpose. We must see, this is the Christian perspective, as we look on those in government, we must see them as being put there by God. That's the first principle to get in place in our thinking. Yes, they must see it as well. Very often they don't. Less and less so, perhaps, in the West. How we teach them, how we bring that to their attention is maybe worth thinking, investigating. They must see that. But we must, first of all. It's our responsibility. We can say that very firmly because we look at the first context of what Peter is, where this letter comes out, in Peter's lifetime. That context is hugely significant. It sharpens up that summons that Peter gives us throughout the generations of the Christian church. Look at who were those kings as supreme and those governors of his time. They were hostile to the Christian faith, the Christian church. They were hostile then, and there was worse to come shortly after this. You perhaps know the name of Nero. He was a persecutor of Christians. There were several other emperors of the same mind. And that was the very context in which Peter says this. You look at Nero. You look at those who his governors around, and the records we have of some of them as their views of the Christians. They had no time for Christians. Christians were problem people. They were troublemakers to their mind. The authorities in Peter's time, as he says this, as he says, submit yourself to the kings and governors, because they are sent by God. These were the people, the very people, who were afflicting Peter and the Christians. It's understood that Peter lost his life not so long after this through persecution. Yet it is Peter who is saying, whoever they are, whatever they do, in that position, they are there by the Lord's appointment. Sometimes it's difficult to grasp, perhaps. Sometimes it's difficult to understand. But that is our first port of call. That is first what we must have in our minds. They might not be doing what God sent them to do, to punish evildoers and praise those who do good. Let's be thankful for those parts and places where they do exactly that. But we are still to uphold that authority given by God for his sake. And we are to uphold it, that as far as possible, we are to submit to them on account of that principle. When there are people in society who choose that, no, I'm not going to adhere to what the government says, I'm going to live by my own judgment, then what kind of coherence is there? And we face that very much in our own day. and perhaps in worse in some parts of the world. So we are to hold fast to that. Whatever their place, they are those who are sent by the Lord. Yes, this is God's word, and it is something that would be good for many of these governors to read again and to reflect on what God puts them there for. But then Peter goes on, and he speaks about what the will of God is. And he is speaking about to us first. He's speaking to the believers, to the church. And he says, "For this is the will of God," verse 15, "that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." It's about how we go about our lives within that context in society. It's by this particular doing good of submission to those in authority by God's purpose. This is the will of God, submission to governance. That when he goes on to speak about putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men, there were messages and myths going around that in those very early days of the church, Christians were often those who were specifically accused of destabilizing society. Their ways and message were badly misunderstood. It's happening today, the same thing. But in the light of that, because that is what foolish men are saying, they need to be silenced. That ignorant word that they spread needs to be put to silence. How do we do it? How is it to be done? By doing good. This is how God purposes. This is his will. This is how we make our response. It is so important for us. And this is how submitting to the authorities bears out. This is its application, that we do good. Let it be by the way that we live that we bear testimony to put them to silence. They will say all these things, but there is evidence that that is not the case. They are speaking false. Whatever the authorities might do, whatever people around us might do, foolish men and their speaking, whatever they might say, we are to be those who persevere in doing good, doing the good. It's good that may come to be judged by society, by these governors, may come to be judged as evil. Again, there are things that we would seek to hold to because it is what is taught in Scripture and our own society. It's this very, very message that is being condemned as out of tune. This doesn't fit in the modern world. We are the ones who might be accused of being divisive, obstacles, obstinate. That is the way that it might well be. It was in Peter's day. But he's saying, persist, keep going, keep doing good, keep serving the will of God. Do not veer away. And the time will come when their consciences will apply. It may be deep within, even now. They will know that we are not false. It will put them to silence. The time will come. He deals with that kind of thing in more detail a little later on. It is a thing that requires endurance. It is a way of life that might bring suffering. He says, bear with it, because this is the will of God. That ultimately, it will bring about this work, even silencing the ignorance of foolish men. Let it be that they will know that his God's people are not false. And part of what is entailed in that is expanded on very briefly again in verse 16, that as we are servants of the Lord, that is what it means to live freely, as free, as servants of God. Not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants, and the word here is in some places translated as slaves or bond servants. It's something between what we might think of as a servant and a slave. It's somebody who is bound to that master, but still with an honorable position. Bond servant of God, in verse 16. It's a particular temptation to relent. Many have done it. Perhaps we have done it. Very likely we have done it in one way or another, or more. When society is going the other way, to eventually go with them. I was thinking about it the other day. Somebody was talking about something that's going on and saying they're very divisive, but the people they were saying were divisive were those who were, as it were, holding on to a tree in a spate, a flood. And everything else was flowing by. But you can only hold on for so long, it seems. Yes, the other parties are divided from you, if you like. But it's not because you've left anything. You're holding on. But it's hard work. It needs this encouragement. Don't go with them. You are free. You have a wonderful freedom. You have a liberty that you didn't have before. But don't use it to give way. You say, I'm free, so why can't I do that? Why not make it life less of a collision? Why not go along with these things so far? But where then is the so far? When do you reach the point where you do say, the Lord does not approve? I've heard it said about some of the churches where they're introducing things that I can't see is possible on the basis of Scripture. But it was said once, well, the battle was lost a long time ago when we said we can decide what Scripture says, what it means for ourselves. Once you've let that go, you don't know when so far is. You don't know when the stopping point is. There is none. Until we're washed out to sea, so to speak. Use that picture I've mentioned already. Isn't it rather the case that if you are one of his special people, one of those who have become one of his people, have obtained mercy, been brought into his marvelous life, isn't it one of the special joys that you are a bondservant? You belong to him. He is your master. Where he says go, you go. Isn't that not one of the great joys? Is that not a great liberty that we have not had before? He's reminding us that we are servants of God, free to serve him gladly, to go into environments that are hostile to true faith, to maintain distinctions that others refuse to see, and in this context, to be law-abiding citizens on earth, upholding the law. Because you know the principles of justice. This is your freedom. John says that his commandments are not burdensome. These are not burdens. But I have a greater one to serve and to follow. With a much greater spirit than the spirit of this world. What this also does in verse 16, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God, it does also provide a layer, it's a key, a way in to something that is worth discussing further, talk about it over coffee, to obey the Lord rather than men. That's what this is saying here. Men all around us will say, come with us. Peter says, but you're servants of God. That's not the way to go. Obey the Lord rather than men. Bear that in mind. It's another principle in relation to how we look at governors. If governors do require their society to disobey God's law, you are first his the Lord's bondservants. You're not free to accept false liberties that men hanker after and that governments are often providing for them. That's not the freedom where good is called evil and evil called good. We don't have that freedom. It's using liberty as a cloak for vice or wickedness. These are summary statements. This is just the key, the way in to reflect further on the application of what it means to be God's special people in this world, and look first at those who are setting the patterns of society, those who are the governors and the authorities. I've focused on verses 13 to 16. I have mentioned that I see verse 17 as something of a summary. To submit is the overarching theme here, from here onwards. In verse 13, the beginning, that is, as the starting point in what Peter has to say, he says to every ordinance of man, all that is there within human society, every relationship. In chapter 3, verse 8, he is speaking about how we respond to our fellow believers. And back here in chapter 2, isn't God himself the thread that runs through all of these principles and this instruction? So as we come to verse 17, you have something of concentric circles with God at the center. Honor all. Submit to every ordinance of man. Honor all. That's the completion of us in human society. And then you come to a group within, the love, the brotherhood. And he has things to say about that in following sections. But above all, fear God. If God is at the center of these circles, spreading out from him to how we approach our fellow man, first our fellow believers, and then all people. But it comes from fearing God. The rule is his. The wisdom is his. The wisdom that calls us to submit, not to protect our own space and our own dignity. But with that, fearing God because his is the safekeeping, he is the security that we are promised, that we are assured of, because the faithfulness is his. It's his word and his promise. We have that assurance. That's what Peter has been establishing. If we hadn't had that, we would not have this. We could not have a good starting point, a ground for submitting to governors and so on. We must have what we've looked at already. But we have that. Therefore, we can go on in strength in the Lord, even though there are many who would seek to bring down his people. But it's because of that, because we do fear God, that we then have that summary of the particular focus of these verses. Honor the King. Why? Because we fear God. Because God has installed him. And it's for God's purposes. Whichever direction they take, God knows, and God is working it out. It's in his purpose, for his purpose, to bring him the glory. But so far in this part of God's word this morning, and let us indeed take time and discuss through some of the implications of this even after the service. May God bless his word to us now. Let us pray together.